All right, well, I don't know about you, but there is nothing like watching a movie that is based on a true story or true event. Now, at times, these movies can be extremely heavy and almost difficult to watch, like movies that capture the world wars. It can be quite sobering knowing that what you're watching is based on real events and real people that real people have lived through and have experienced. At other times, these types of movies, these true stories, can actually be a bit more lighthearted and a lot easier to watch, like the true stories that capture a business or sporting success. These movies are often a lot more encouraging as you see ordinary people do the impossible and succeed in some way. If I'm honest, I generally like the movies that are based on a true story about a business or sporting success. I find that not only do these movies take a lot less emotional energy to watch, but they often leave me feeling really inspired. And by the time I finish watching them, I often have thoughts like, well, if that person or team can defy all the odds while everyone laughed in their faces, then when I face my own personal challenges and obstacles, maybe if I really put my mind to it like the people in the movie, I might be able to overcome and succeed as well. These movies can just be really inspiring and can almost form the attitude that says, you can do it. Bex and I recently watched the film about Jim Morris, which is called The Rookie, and it's currently on Disney Plus if anyone wants to check it out. Jim Morris was a man who loved baseball. In his younger years, he tried to make it into the pros as a pitcher, and he played a couple of minor league games. But after many repeated shoulder injuries, he had to call it quits on baseball, settled down with his wife, had three children, and became a science teacher at the local high school. Jim still loved baseball, and so he coached the first ever high school baseball team in a town that was very much focused on American football. Jim's baseball team was in its third season, and they'd only ever won one game. The team had lost all motivation, and they were no longer trying. In order to teach his team a life lesson about how you should always put 100% into whatever you do, Jim made a bet with his team that if they won the district championship, he would go and try out for a minor league baseball team. This seemed to be all the motivation that the team needed, because this team that had lost almost every game thus far went on to win the district championship. Jim Morris was true to his word, and he went to a minor league tryout, only to discover that he was unexpectedly pitching at 154 kilometers an hour. Now, to give you some perspective, when he was younger, in his late teens, early 20s, and he played in the minor leagues, Jim was pitching at 136 kilometers an hour, which is 18 kilometers an hour slower. Somehow, as he got older, his pitching got faster, and he was now pitching at a speed that only a handful of players in the world could match. Next minute, Jim is playing minor league baseball again. Jim is getting laughed at. People are calling him old and grandpa, but wow, when he pitched, they soon shut up. Despite all odds, Jim ends up being signed to a major league baseball team and gets to go out as a backup pitcher in a professional game of baseball. It was a really good feel-good movie, and what I loved is I went on to research Jim Morris and realized the movie is actually really accurate as to what happened in his life story. Once I got over the shock that this man named Jim Morris, who everyone was calling old and grandpa, was actually only 35 years old. For those of you that don't know, that is actually my current age. Let's be honest, I didn't find that part encouraging to know that in the sporting world, I'm considered old and a grandpa. But once I got over that shock, I actually got a bit motivated and inspired. I mean, the reason Jim Morris became a professional baseball player was because he loved his teenage baseball team so much that he made a bet to try and motivate them to do better in life. Jim Morris was laughed at and ridiculed, but he kept walking forward because he'd made a promise to his young people. It's a slightly different scenario, but like Jim Morris, I'm also trying to make a difference in teenagers' lives. I'm trying to motivate teens to be the best that they can be, and I'm trying to help teens see the potential that they have within. Sometimes people laugh at me for what I'm doing. I've lost count of how many people say to me things like, "Jeremy, when are you going to grow up and be a real pastor to adults?" The movie encouraged and inspired me to keep doing what I'm doing. I mean, if Jim Morris was willing to go to a baseball tryout simply to be laughed at so that he could help motivate his baseball team, then what obstacles am I willing to go through as I also try to make a difference in the lives of young people? This is the power of true stories. They have a way of encouraging, inspiring, and motivating us as we face our own unique challenges and obstacles. You know what? I think the writer of the book of Hebrews knew the power of true stories. But before we go any further, let's read our passage for today. If you have your Bibles, we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The first point for us this morning is we need to allow the heroes of faith to inspire us. The first few words of chapter 12, verse 1 read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." This very first word, "therefore," is one of those important words that you can't ignore. And pretty much the "therefore" means to understand what we're about to read, we need to know what has been said in the chapter before. Hebrews 11 is a beautiful chapter. We don't have time to read it, but I really encourage you all, have a read of it later on today. To give you a brief summary, Hebrews 11 is simply about faith. In the very first verse, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." The writer of Hebrews is pretty much saying that true faith is when you're living for the future promises that you cannot see now. To demonstrate this point further, for the remainder of chapter 11, the author lists many of the heroes from the Old Testament who lived lives of faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the nation of Israel, Rahab. The writer unpacks these stories, showing how each person lived a life of faith. The writer then moves into some of the other heroes of the Old Testament, people like Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, all the prophets, and talks about how many of these heroes lived tough and difficult lives. Some of them were persecuted, but they kept moving forward despite challenges because they were holding on to the promises of God. They were living lives of faith. The final two verses of Hebrews 11 brings everything together that started in that very first verse where it says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." In a moment of inspiration, the writer of Hebrews takes the heroes of faith and brings them into the world of the reader, saying that we stand alongside all the heroes of faith, and that we, all of us, will receive the ultimate promise of being made perfect. And we know that this being made perfect is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we start the process of being transformed into his image, or being made perfect, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. The interesting thing when you think about it is we're in a similar situation to the heroes of faith. Let me explain. The heroes of faith lived lives for God, but as the author of Hebrews says at the end of chapter 11, they never got to experience the full promises of God in their lifetime because those promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Today, we are living for God, but we're also living in anticipation of the return of Christ when God brings ultimate salvation and redemption to his created world. Will we live to see these promises in our current earthly life? That's the million-dollar question. Who knows? But the writer of Hebrews is challenging us that regardless of whether we live in this life to witness the full promises of God or not, we need to be living lives of faith because true faith is living in hope of what we can't actually see right now. This is when the writer of Hebrews launches into verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who is this cloud of witnesses that surround us? They're the heroes from chapter 11 who lived their lives in complete faith, serving God and yet never receiving the full promises of God. This is why I'm convinced that the writer of Hebrews knew the power and inspiration that can come from true stories. You see, the original audience of Hebrews was facing persecution for their faith. Life was tough, and they could have been looking to the world around them thinking, well, maybe the grass is greener on the other side. The writer of Hebrews has a clear message for them. Don't look to the world around you that is saturated with lies from the enemy to draw your inspiration. Remember those heroes of faith who suffered, who faced difficulties, who were persecuted, and who died not receiving the full promises of God. Remember them and draw your inspiration from their lives. True stories can be powerful, and the author of Hebrews wants the reader to draw inspiration from those heroes of faith. Throughout the lockdown period, I've been regularly contacting the members of our youth group just to check in with them and see how they're going. I was talking to one of our members who'd been finding the lockdown a bit tough and difficult, but then she said something to me that just blew me away. She said, I was really struggling with the lockdown, but then I read the diary of Anne Frank and realized that this young girl who was only 13 went into hiding from the Nazis and couldn't even go outside, and she was in hiding for 2 years. Anne Frank's story really brought things into perspective for me, and I realized I really don't have it that bad and I can definitely survive this lockdown. Isn't it interesting that a true story about a 13-year-old girl from 80 years ago is still bringing power and inspiration to people today? True stories are powerful, which is why the writer of Hebrews wants us to draw our inspiration from those that have gone before. And most commentators comment that this cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12:1 is not just restricted to the heroes of faith found in the Old Testament that were mentioned in chapter 11. It can include any heroes of faith that have gone before us. We are so fortunate today in that we have an entire Bible filled with heroes of faith. Plus, we have 2,000 years of church history that is also filled with heroes of faith. When we find ourselves in tough and difficult times, imagine what might happen if we focused and drew inspiration from the heroes that have gone before. We all know that COVID-19 is hitting New Zealand hard. And even though we're starting the slow move out of the alert levels, the full effects of COVID-19 are far from over. There are so many unknowns and the future is very uncertain. However, I wonder what difference it would make if we didn't focus so much on all the uncertainties, but we drew inspiration and encouragement from the people of faith who also lived through uncertain and difficult times. For example, I know we've had families that have immigrated to New Zealand with the hope of a new country, new life, and new beginnings. And then COVID-19 hit, and now everything is up in the air. In an uncertain time of immigration, you could easily draw inspiration from Abraham, who was told to get up and leave for a new country. And he went. And it wasn't always easy, but Abraham kept following God. You could draw inspiration from Joseph, who was taken from his home country into a foreign land and ended up in prison with absolutely nothing. You could draw inspiration from Moses, who tried to lead Israel from Egypt into the promised land, but ended up taking a slight detour and wandered a desert for 40 years. And Moses himself never got to step into the promised land. And to use a non-biblical hero of faith, you could draw inspiration from the life of Eric Liddell, who won a gold medal at the Olympics in 1924. And yet, despite his athletic success, he left all that behind, left his home country for China, where he worked as a missionary and faced many difficulties and uncertainties before dying in China at aged 43. Now, please hear me. When you're in tough times, reflecting on the heroes of faith does not magically make things better. But what it can do is it can stir up something deep within that can leave you thinking, if they can do it, then I can do it as well. Like I said in my opening illustration, that is the power of true stories. They can create an attitude that says, you can do this. And the greatest thing is, if you take the Bible and then 2,000 years of church history, you'd be hard pushed to find a hero of faith that you couldn't draw inspiration from. The big question for all of us is, when life is tough, when life is difficult, what are the kinds of things that we focus on? Maybe we need to remind ourselves that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by the heroes of faith that want to inspire, encourage and motivate us to keep going. You see, there's something else very clever going on in the verse. The author of Hebrews definitely wants us to remember and be inspired by the heroes of faith that have gone before. But when the author says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he's actually starting to use the athletic game imagery that is very prominent in verse 1. And the idea becomes that these heroes of faith are surrounding us and cheering us on. I remember when I played football, I played out on the wing, and one of the plays that our team would do is that the midfielders would put in a through ball and I'd run onto it. I'd take the ball into the corner, I'd cross the ball into the strikers, who would then hopefully put the ball into the back of the net. Now, sometimes the opposition's defenders would pick up what was happening. And so when the ball was kicked through, the defenders had anticipated the play and they were already running in defense. Therefore, on these occasions, I not only had to catch the defender, but I had to try to overtake him to get to the ball first. I remember a few times I was neck and neck with the defender and couldn't seem to get past. And then I would hear all of our parents yelling and cheering, and that cheering would give me that little bit of energy I needed just to get past the defender and get to the ball first. When you have people cheering you on, it's really encouraging and motivating. I guess that's why in the professional sporting world, they talk about home field advantage. Because when you have a stadium cheering you on, wow, that must be powerful. The writer of Hebrews is trying to paint a picture that we're surrounded by a stadium of people cheering us on. And the people in the stadium are no ordinary people. They are the heroes of faith that have gone before. Isn't that an amazing thought? Imagine this. You're running the race of life. You're facing difficulties. You're facing challenges. You find yourself neck and neck with the defender. You have no idea how you're going to find the energy to get or strength to get past and do what you need to do. And at that point, you glance to the sideline and there is Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Noah and Peter and Paul and John and James, Martin Luther, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Eric Liddell, and they are cheering you on. You can do this. Keep going. You got this. That doesn't encourage you or motivate you and inspire you to keep moving forward in your faith. I don't know what will. We need to allow the heroes of faith to inspire us to keep going. Second point, we need to throw off every hindrance. The writer goes on to say in verse 1, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This is where the athletic imagery comes in really strong. The phrase, let us throw off, is the same language that is used of athletes when they strip off all their outer clothes to get ready for the race ahead. The idea being that the athlete doesn't want to be wearing anything that might impede or slow them down. So when we run the life of faith, we need to throw off anything that might hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, the words used for hinder and sin are broad. There is no specific sin in mind for the author. Rather, the challenge is to evaluate your life and throw off anything that has potential to hinder and slow you down. Sin is a topic that I don't think we talk about enough. It's a difficult topic because it can be uncomfortable. I mean, it's a lot nicer talking about the love and grace of God and how everyone is forgiven rather than focusing on sin and things that might hinder our lives. But sin is talked about quite a bit in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. So we can't really ignore it. The problem is that we have two cultures that are fighting for our lives. We have the culture of the world. And we have the culture of the kingdom of God. And they are two very different cultures. Unfortunately, the culture of the world often influences the lives of disciples more than the culture of the kingdom. Now, this problem is not a new problem. The original readers of the book of Hebrews were being faced with the same issue. Their worldly culture was influencing them more than the kingdom culture. This is why the author begins by saying, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The author wants to make sure that we're listening to the kingdom voices and not the voices of the world that say it's about having stuff and being famous and being successful. Once we have the kingdom voices cheering us on, then we need to throw off anything that might hinder us in our race of faith. According to Hebrews, faith is living for the kingdom that we cannot see. And that should be our inspiration and motivation. We shouldn't just be going with the flow of the world, but we should be living for the kingdom of God that brings hope, life, and restoration. Now, the author of Hebrews was not specific and didn't name sins, but if you're anything like me, when you pause and reflect on your life, then usually you know where your life is not matching up and being lived for God. Sin is not something that we can take lightly. Yes, on the one hand, the New Testament is very clear. We are saved by the grace of God. Our sins have been forgiven by the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. However, on the other hand, the New Testament is also very clear that we should not use grace as an excuse to keep on sinning. We should be fighting to get rid of sin and to live in the image of God. And to live this kind of life is going to take hard work. Just like an athlete works hard to try and win the gold medal, we need to work hard to live lives of faith that will be in the image of God. I think this is why the author doesn't just say sin, but he says the sin that so easily entangles. It almost paints the picture that if you just go with the flow of life, then you're naturally going to get entangled with sin. Faith takes hard work. We need to throw off any hindrance that might slow us down or distract us from the race ahead. As many of you know, I had problems with a broken toe that lasted a little over a year, and I was not able to do any activity that involved impact. This meant no running whatsoever. So for an entire year, I was unable to join in with any of the games that involved running at youth group. I had to stand on the sidelines and watch. At the end of last year, I got the all clear to resume running. Therefore, when youth group started at the beginning of this year, I was so excited because I could now join in with the running around type games. I still remember the first night that I joined in and we were playing newspaper hockey. As the game commenced, I started like a bull out of the gate, running as fast as I could, only to discover that after a year of not doing anything, I was extremely unfit. I could not keep up with the youth, so I decided to get back in shape. Now, if you've ever tried to get back into shape, you know it's not easy. It involves hard work and discipline. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that it's a lot easier to sit on the couch and watch TV than it is to go out for a bike ride or for a run. But if you want to get fit, then you have to put in the hard work. on one of the TV shows that I watch called Scrubs. It's about life in the hospital. And in this one moment, there's a couple of characters that are going through a tough time. One of the doctors is struggling with a relationship and wondering if his girlfriend really is the one, or if it's time to move on. And he's getting to the point where he's concluding that working on a relationship seems difficult and moving on seems like the easy option. And one of the patients is overweight. And rather than doing things the proper way by diet and exercise, which is hard work, she's trying to opt for the easy way, which is by having major surgery instead. One of the senior doctors comes into the room and he says to them both, "Life is scary. Get used to it. There are no magical fixes. It's all up to you. So get up off your keister, get out of here and start doing the work. Nothing that's worth having in this world comes easy." I think that quote can be so true for a life of faith as well. Nothing that's worth having comes easy. Get up, throw off anything that might hinder you and start living your life in the image of God. Third point, we need to run our race. The final part of verse 1 says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The use of the word perseverance implies that this is a long distance race. And that makes sense because this is an analogy for life. And life is definitely more of a long distance race than a sprint. The author says that the race has been marked out for us. Now again, as you can imagine, when you have a long distance race, like a marathon, officials would go out and mark the course that the runners were going to take. The idea in this verse is that God has marked out our race. And although we have the same end point, how we get to that end point is going to be different for each person. The writer of Hebrews has made it clear that we're surrounded by the heroes of faith that are cheering us on as we run our race. Now, the danger is that we might start to compare our lives to the lives of the heroes of faith and start to think that our lives are insignificant in comparison. I mean, Moses led the people out of Egypt. He caused the Red Seas to part. He went up the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments and shared them with the nation of Israel. I'm never going to do anything big like that. I just preach regularly to a church of 140 people. I mean, Joseph, wow, led an entire country through a famine. I mean, that's awesome. Last week, my toddler weed on my foot and pooed on my leg. I mean, my life is definitely not as big or significant as Joseph's life. Martin Luther King Jr., my gosh, he led the civil rights movement in America, helping bring equality to African Americans throughout the states. My life is definitely not doing anything significant like that. I'm just a husband, a dad, a pastor. And that's one of the big human problems. We compare and decide for ourselves what's significant and what is insignificant. I love Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29. It reads, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." In this verse, the nation of Israel is getting commended for their faith, but not a single person is named. How many unnamed people are in that single verse? A verse that is very much in the story of God, and they'll never be named. They probably thought of themselves as insignificant. I mean, they know Moses, right? Yet thousands of years later, we can read about them in Hebrews 11, where they are listed as having great faith. So are they really insignificant? No. They are very much part of the story of God. And that is the same for you. You are very much part of the story of God. After all, you're also in Hebrews 11. Jeremy, I think the lockdown's making you a bit crazy. We're not in the Bible. Really? Hebrews 11, 39 to 40. "These, the heroes, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Your life is not insignificant. You're very much part of the story of God. I mean, why else would the heroes of faith be cheering your life on? I mean, we can't compare. Your life is not meant to be like Moses. Your life's not meant to be like Abraham. You're not the Apostle Paul. You're not Mother Teresa. Your life is your life. God has set the race before you. Now run it. And this leads beautifully to our final point for this morning. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is standing at the finish line. Hebrews 12 verses 2 to 3 read, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The writer of Hebrews is very clever. Pretty much, if imagining a stadium filled with the heroes of faith cheering you on is not enough to encourage and motivate you to continue the race of life, then you need to also know and remember that Jesus is standing at the finish line with open arms waiting for you to run into them. Jesus is at the finish line. Something else very clever is also happening. You might have noticed that Jesus is called the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. The reason the author does this is because he's reminding us that through his life here on earth, Jesus demonstrated the ultimate expression of faith. I mean, think about it. Jesus was humiliated and Jesus died a shameful death on the cross. And afterwards, he got put in a tomb without experiencing all that God had promised. Just like the heroes of faith died without experiencing all that was promised. But 3 days later, Jesus rose back to life and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, experiencing the full blessings of God. And Jesus promises that anyone who declares in his name will share in his eternal glory. Jesus should be our ultimate goal and inspiration. Jesus lived in this world. Jesus understands pain and suffering. Jesus faced humiliation and ridicule. Jesus lost everything. Jesus died. And then Jesus transformed that tragic death into eternal life. Jesus is the key, and Jesus demonstrates the faith that we're to model as we seek to live in his image. This actually leads to a bigger question that I've been mulling over lately. Do we live our lives today in anticipation of eternity? I remember when I was younger, around the age of 11, there was this wristwatch that I really wanted, but it was quite expensive. I know a lot of the younger people are thinking, why would you want a watch? You just look at the time on your cell phone. It's a great question. But believe it or not, this was before cell phones. If you wanted to know the time, then you had to find like a clock on the wall or wear a watch. At the time, my parents were renovating. Renovating the house, and the builders had knocked down half the house to rebuild the section, and all the old parts of the house had just been thrown out in a big pile on the front lawn, and it was a huge pile. Now we had this valley on our land, and my dad decided that he wanted to move all this rubbish from the old part of the house into a section of this valley to form a landfill that we could build up to be level with the driveway, and it could become extra parking. My dad said to me, if I could move the whole lot of rubbish myself, then as a reward, he would purchase the watch that I so desired. To be honest, I don't think my dad thought I was going to follow through, because generally I'm the type of person that would start a job, guns blazing, and then after an hour or two, I'd get bored and then stop doing the job. So I have a feeling my dad thought that his money was safe and at least he might get an hour or two work out of me. I don't think he realized how much I desired that watch. For about a week, I kept wheelbarrowing all this rubbish to the valley, my hands blistered, but I pushed through because I had the end goal in sight. And it was such a great feeling when Mum and Dad took me to the shops to purchase my first ever Casio G-Shock watch. The job was tough and difficult. At times I wanted to quit, but the goal kept me going. Should be the same when it comes to eternity. when we live for eternity, it should change how we live in the present, and it should always motivate us to keep moving forward. For me, eternity has changed everything: my career, my friendships, my family life, my hobbies, my possessions, what I spend my time doing. Everything in my life changed when I started living for the eternal goal found in Christ. Earlier, I talked a bit about the different cultures that are battling for our attention, the culture of the world versus the culture of the kingdom of God. You see, the culture of the world, especially the Western world, says things like, live for you, do what makes you feel good, accumulate lots of toys and stuff to make life fun, and escape death for as long as possible. You contrast that with the culture of the kingdom of God, and you essentially have the greatest commandments: love God and love others. When you live for the kingdom of God, you essentially serve God and you serve others. Furthermore, a kingdom life does not fear death because it believes death is just the beginning of an eternity with our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. The kingdom culture is very different to the worldly culture, which is why living for eternity should very much change how we live today. Everything in our lives should be fueled by the image of Jesus Christ, standing at the end of the finish line, waiting for us to finish the race. You know, COVID-19 is causing havoc on the world. And I know for a fact that some of you watching this are really struggling as a result of this virus. The event is huge and everyone's been affected in some way, shape, or form. It's inevitable that we're going to have some tough and difficult times ahead of us. And I want you to know that when you find yourself on rock bottom, when you are struggling, when you're wondering how on earth you're going to keep moving forward, know that you are surrounded by all the heroes of faith. They are cheering you on. They believe in you. They can see all the potential you have. They can see the huge difference that you're going to make in the lives of those around you. So the heroes of faith are screaming out, get up! Keep going. It's hard now, but it's going to get better. Keep running forward. However, this life of faith, it still seems like it's impossible to live out. You just don't have the energy. Life was never meant to be this tough. And then you look up, and in front of you, in the distance, you see Jesus Christ. Jesus is opening up his arms to you, revealing those nail-pierced hands, and you realize it wasn't easy for Jesus as well. All of a sudden, encouraged and inspired by Jesus, you start believing in yourself. Yes, I can do this. I can do this. You start going over scripture in your head because you know the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. You start praying because you know prayer connects you with the Spirit of God that rose Jesus back to life and will give you the strength that you need. And even though it feels impossible, you start moving forward one step at a time, and very slowly you continue the race of faith. A life of faith is not always easy. But when you live this kind of life, you are continuing to write the story of God. And who knows, if you keep moving forward, if you finish the race, then one day someone might be using your story as inspiration to keep moving forward. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word, your beautiful word written to a suffering church. And in a way, those verses we looked at today were also that were written to a suffering church. We, in a way, are a suffering church today. And I pray that we can really learn from them, that we can really be inspired and motivated by those that have gone before, that have run the race of life. I pray they can do something within their stories, can kind of energize us to keep going, to make sacrifices, to dig deep for you. But I also pray that that image of you at the finish line will be our ultimate motivation for us to keep running forward. Lord, I just pray for each person watching this, Lord. I pray your spirit will just surround them, that you will surround them with your love and grace, that you will help them face whatever they're going through. Lord, there are tough times. Life is tough. But I pray that in those difficult moments, the people watching this will know how loved they are by you. They will know that you have tears as you see them struggle, and that they'll know that you will make it up to them when they reach that finish line. May we live today for it with eternity in our focus. May eternity change us right now. May we always seek to be in your image, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much. And we pray that we'll live for you every second of every day, that we will be salt and light, that we will be, that we'll seek your image. And as that, we might point others to you and share your hope with people that really need it right now. We ask this in your mighty and powerful name. Amen.